Good morning, church. I'm Mitch. If we haven't met before, I'm the pastor of 1030 and on the leadership team here. Keep your Bible open at Haggai chapter 2, or your phone at Haggai chapter 2, and we'll go to Luke chapter 5 a little bit later as well. And good morning to Roma, who catches on video. So I'm going to pray. Let's ask God to help us. Create a clean heart in us, our God, and renew a right spirit within us. Amen. As I was working through this passage this week, I was thinking about some of the things I pray for. And it made me think of some of the things I don't actually ever have to pray for. And there are a couple of prayers I've never really had to do nor contemplated doing. Simple prayers like, please, Lord, get rid of all the public holidays in the year. And prayers like, please, Lord, help the Maroons win the state of origin. You know, there are those kind of prayers that I've never done. But then I've never had to do a prayer like this. Now, I don't know what it's like with you. I've never had to just wake up and then I'd be talking to the Lord and say, you know, dear Lord, I'm about to get up and what I'm really afraid of is just being too generous today. There's a real risk that I'm going to be so overflowing with goodness, it will spread out of me and I won't be able to stop helping people. And everywhere I go, there'll be an effervescent rainbow of righteousness in my wake. Lord, please help me not to spread too much goodness. Is it just me? Or have you never had to pray something like that? I don't think we really ever do. I can't imagine that any of us are suffering from uncontrollable breakouts of being great. I don't think it's what we're like. Like, you don't make New Year's resolutions where you say things like, okay, I've been eating too healthy. This year, I'm going to have to eat worse. I'm doing so well at getting all my jobs done and not procrastinating. This is the year of procrastination. We don't have to make those kind of promises and those kind of prayers. And when it comes to God, I don't think any of us are making the kind of prayer where we say, Lord, my sin is just going away too easily. It's falling over in the wake of my righteousness. Our goodness just doesn't spread out like that. And there's a reason for this. It's the Christian doctrine called total depravity, which sounds awful, doesn't it? Nobody wants to be known as the totally depraved one. But it's an important idea that explains our experience of life and why Jesus is so important. It's rarely our goodness that easily spreads. In today's passage, there is something that easily spreads, something that spreads much faster than our goodness, like dropping food colouring into a glass of water. We sometimes do science with our kids, and this is a science experiment you can do, where you drop food colouring into water, and even if you don't stir it, eventually it just spreads the whole way through, and the water changes colour. As we're turning to Haggai this morning, what we see is there's a contagion that spreads, but it's not goodness, it's unholiness. We're in Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 to 14. We started Haggai 3 weeks ago, but it's worth doing a bit of a recap of where we are. We're 500 years before Jesus, and God has decided to use the Jewish people, known as Israel, as the center of his plan to show the world how good he is and to bring the world back to him. Israel has set up a big temple. The temple is like a giant visual aid, and it says, God is here. And what's happened to God's people is they've been defeated by the Assyrian army first, the Babylonian army second. They've been hoiked off into another country. And when we get to Haggai, a good bloke named Darius, who's a foreign king, has sent them all home again, and they're going to rebuild their temple, this giant visual aid that says God is here. At this point in Haggai, we're 3 months into when they start rebuilding the great temple. They started in the 6th month, August, now it's the 9th month, October, and God's asking their priests a question. We read from verse 10 of chapter 2. On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says, asks the priests what the law says. And it's a basic question for the priests. If you're a priest of kind of prep level or above, this is a question you'd really simply be able to answer. The question's about what is going to spread through their community, unholiness or holiness. defilement or consecration, good or bad? What will spread? And this first question is to the priest. Now, the priest, you've got to understand, the priests are more like, they're more like butchers than religious people as we understand them, okay? So their daily gig is slaughtering animals, sacrificing them on behalf of the people. So think of butchers, really. And the first question is to the priests, and it's about if a priest carries good meat in his butcher's apron, and the good meat in his butcher's apron touches some other sausages, does it make those sausages good? That's essentially the question. So from verse 12, we read this. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew or some wine or olive oil or other food, does that food become consecrated? The priests all know the answer. No. Holiness isn't contagious. It doesn't spread. Just because you're near something holy doesn't make you holy. And it seems this question has come up because they've started rebuilding the holy temple, and it may be that some of them have confused it and thought, well, now we're around this holy building and things have started happening, you know, goodness is about to break out into us and the whole community. It's a bit like the person who walks into a church building and says, because I'm in a church building, now I must be a good bloke. The priests know it doesn't work like that. Being around good things doesn't automatically make them good. And so the next part of the question comes, which is the opposite side of the coin. Does unholiness spread? Is it like a contagion moving through the world? Is it like the drop of colouring in a glass of water? And the priests know the answer to that. From verse 13, Haggai says, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of those things, the bread or stew or wine or olive oil or food, does it then become defiled? And the priests hit their buzzer. They know the answer. Yes. It becomes defiled. Holiness is not catching, but defilement, unholiness, it spreads like wildfire. Any hint of sin in them and their community just spreads out its tentacles, and they knew that, and God reaffirms that in verse 14. Haggai says, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled. See, we heard in the first week they'd begun to see sin affecting all of their community. And even though they started rebuilding the temple, it doesn't change the fact that unholiness, wherever it is, it keeps spreading. And this is one of the places that explains our doctrine of total depravity. And it rings true with what life is like. So total depravity, let me talk about it for a second. It sounds like a big, scary word. It's not saying that every one of us is as depraved as we could be, right? Nobody looks at somebody else, not very often. You don't often look at the person next to you and go, you are totally depraved. And if they are, you move. It's not saying that. What it's saying is that every single part of us is in some way impacted by unholiness and sin. It spreads to everything we do and everything we think and everything we say and colours it in some little way. And sort of the non-Christian explanation for this is the idea of mixed motives. That you do some things that are pretty good, but there's always something lurking in the background that makes it a little bit mixed. And the Bible explains this to us as this idea of total depravity, that everything we do is somehow impacted by sin and uncleanness and unholiness. So even in our best acts, kind of lurking in the background, there's always something that's a little bit astray. And so we love people, right? We really love them. We really love someone and we'd give anything for them, but then we can't help every now and then getting angry when they don't do something that we want. We're generous and we give to things, but then we can't help looking at somebody else's spending patterns and thinking, I wish I could spend my money like that. We always have mixed motives in some way. You might like something on social media, literally by liking it, but then underneath there's a little tinge of jealousy at how good their life is. We give up time to help someone in a rough patch, but then we get annoyed when no one notices our sickness. We do enjoy being in touch with God's power and God's comfort, but there's this little thing in us that says, don't tell me what to do though. Everything we do is tainted by this sin, this unholiness, this mixed motive. And it spreads so easily. This is what God's people are experiencing in Haggai. And God says there's a way to stop the spread. There's a way for motives to be pure. And it's as God deals with their unholiness. It's God who'll bring blessing. We're in verse 15 to 19 of Haggai chapter 2 now. And you'll notice I'm going to skim quite quickly over verse 15 to 17. It's a repeat of things in chapter 1, really. It's a repeat of the idea that they'd neglected the temple, obsessed over their own houses, and sin had come. Their harvested crops were only half the yield. Their wine supplies were down to 40%, which is disappointing. They had mildew from the damp. They had burn from the heat. Their sin had spread across the land, bringing consequences. But God speaks and says he's got an answer. Even though things are bad, it won't always be the dominating contagion. Because God is the one who can and will stop the spread of unholiness and bring good again. Let me read from verse 18 of chapter 2. From this day, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day 3 months ago when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there any seed in your barns? Until now, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive oil tree, they haven't borne fruit. But now, from this day, I will bless you. The answer to their defilement is God doing something about it. It's not their own efforts to rebuild a holy temple that might somehow catch on to them. Not their own goodness spreading, overcoming their badness, but God blessing them. Think about it like this. Think about termite-infested wood. I think that'll kind of help here. Say you're in your house and there's a strange smell, and so you think, all right, I've got to go around and poke around underneath to see if there's a dead something there. And so you're looking under the house, and then suddenly you put your arm up to rest on something and your hand just goes through it. And then the critters drop out. And you look along the beam, you know, oh, it's rotting, and you think, my bank account's going to drain and I've got to move country. This is horrible. And then you come up with a great idea. I know what I'll do. I'll go and get a good piece of timber and I'll put the good piece of timber next to the rotting timber and the good timber will overtake it and catch on. You'd never do that, would you? It's the kind of idea I'd come up with to try and fix something. I mean, some timber might save not be infected, but it's certainly not going to spread out across the whole building and save your house. It's not going to stop the rot, is it? See, when our motives are coloured by sin, when every part of us is in some way tinged by unholiness, just putting good things next to that and around it isn't going to get rid of it. It's not going to overcome it. Nothing works like that until Jesus. There's a famous incident where Jesus meets a leper, and we're going to duck over into Luke chapter 5 in the New Testament if you want to go there. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus becomes the first one who can convincingly stop the rot. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is probably just walking around in some small towns doing a bit of public preaching and teaching. And as he does, he meets a leper. Now, leprosy, we don't really know what it medically was, probably not the leprosy of today, but what we do know is that it's incurable. And if you're a leper, you must be isolated from the community because you're contagious. So we read in Luke chapter 5 from verse 12, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And leprosy had become a symbol for them. So the word for clean and unclean for a leper is exactly the same word for kind of holy and unholy when it came to their spiritual cleanness. So they knew that if this kind of physical uncleanness of the leper could be stopped and overcome, that it must mean their spiritual uncleanness could be stopped from spreading as well, that someone could beat it. And Jesus becomes the first one to make holiness contagious. So in chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches the man and he says, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately, the leprosy was gone. The ridiculous has happened. The good wood has been put next to the rotting termite wood, and the good wood has spread across and defeated it. Unholiness and uncleanness have been overcome by Jesus' holiness, and news about him spread like wildfire. And Jesus just kept going, spreading holiness, and there was a breakout of his goodness. And then Jesus went to the cross, where he took our uncleanness and our unholiness and our mixed motives and our rot upon himself and was punished for it and began a new breakout of holiness and goodness in his resurrection, where he sends his Holy Spirit to us and starts to clean up our mixed motives, stopping the rot in our own lives. With his Spirit and his forgiveness, our lives can become about his spreading holiness, even when our motives are mixed. So what you could do, I think, is keep living in denial about mixed motives, pretending you're pretty pure. Because I reckon there's the kind of person who thinks, "I'm pretty good with the occasional lapse in character." So you've got things divided into good and bad columns, right? There's all the good things I've done, and very occasionally I might just mess up a little bit. So there's a list of good things you've done. You know, you've done good stuff at home, good jobs, good work, community groups, good gift giving, that time you gave flowers in 2002, all of those things. You add them up and you think, yep, my actions fit neatly into good columns and to bad columns, and that's how it is. That is ridiculous. No one works like that. The Bible is saying today that you're just not being honest with yourself. You're not being fair dinkum. That even in our best moments, when we do genuinely good things, lurking in the background, we're thinking about our own time and our own needs and our own being loved and our own reputation, and it tinges everything we do. God is not saying to you today, you should just feel guilty. He's saying you just need to be honest. And when you're honest about the spreading unholiness you have to deal with, you could just try surrounding yourself with some good timber to try and overcome it, with some good wood. This is sort of the religious answer, where, you know, you look around our culture and you recognise there's immorality and there's, you know, kind of impurity and unholiness, and you think, I don't want to be near that, so I'll surround myself with good things. So we come to church, or we send our kids to church or Sunday school, or we send our kids to a Christian school, and we do it and we think, all right, that's good there. We'll surround them with good people who have got good morals, who do the right thing. And hopefully if that happens, it'll catch on. And the goodness of all the others will be contagious, and then I'll be good and the kids will be good. If that's all we do, it will not work. We'll just end up being good people who are good with selfish motives, because being good feels easier and is nicer than feeling bad. You and me, we are riddled with uncleanness. Everything we do is tinged with just that little bit of selfishness. But thanks to God, there is a way to clean up our motives and contain the spread of unholiness by inviting Jesus to stop the rot. You know, in that story about the leper and Jesus, the leper says to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can clean me up." And Jesus says, "Of course I am. Of course I am willing. Of course I am willing to get in there and fix things up." That's where it's at for us. Taking our mixed motives, our total depravity, to Jesus and asking him to clean it up, to change our hearts, that the Holy Spirit might start an outbreak of unholiness through us and in our church family and in our community. And so here's the short prayer I reckon you make at the start of the day. Lord Jesus, you are willing, stop the rot. As we head for the breakfast table, we ask the Lord Jesus to help his holiness spread. As you arrive at work, before you even get out of the car. You pray and say, Lord, I want to do my job well, but within 10 or 15 minutes, I'll probably be annoyed at the computer and the customers and the people I work with and probably myself. I'm asking you, Lord, to stop my impure motives. Stop the rot. I know you are willing. And it's a prayer God will answer. Bit by bit, uncovering where our motives are mixed and giving us the spirit-driven energy to be part of the outbreak of holiness that started at the cross. We are not pure. Goodness isn't easily contagious. But the great news for us, I think, is that Jesus is both willing and able to stop the rot in our lives. That's what I'm going to pray for us now, if you want to join me as I pray. Our God, you are holy, and holiness comes from you. And your motives are always pure, and they're always good. Lord, there are times when we do want to do good things. And we do good things, really, but always lurking in the background are the mixed motives, the selfishness and the bitterness and the anger and the laziness. There's always little bits of it there, and we want to say sorry for that. We know you are willing and able to deal with the sin and stop the rot in our lives. Reveal our mixed motives, make them good and holy, that it would be good for us and would bring glory to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.